All right. Good morning. I'm not sure if I'm speaking out of this or out of this. This. Okay, good. My name is Mike Amira. I've been part of Branch of Hope for many years, but been away for the last 3 years or so. So I'm going to give a little exhortation as well as an introduction and tell you where I've been and what I've learned and to try to apply that to our church here. So if you would, with me, turn to your Bibles to Psalm 139. And I'm going to make a little plug about having your Bibles. Is that, for me anyhow, when I have my Bible, from time to time I'll underline something or I'll put a little note there. And I know we have electronic versions that we could do that. And either I'm not savvy enough on the electronic part, or I just like having my Bible because I say, I remember writing that. And I remember why I wrote that. And I remember where I was. And I remember how it ministers to me that I wrote that there. So I encourage you to have your paper Bibles because, believe me, it is truly a blessing. You know, I've named this sermon Medicine for the Soul because I believe any time that we're reading the scriptures, anytime we're singing the scriptures, it is indeed medicine for our soul. So I pray today that our great physician will give you the exact dose that you need of the medicine that God will provide. But let me read the psalm here, at least a couple of verses. So hear now the reading of God's holy, inspired, inerrant, and perfect authoritative word. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 3, and then I'll do verses 23 and 24. Hear now the reading of God's word. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all of my ways. Now, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that we have your word of truth that guides us, that helps us, that blesses us, and that we could also bless others by the preaching of your word, by the hearing of your word, by the application of your word to our lives. And I pray, God, that that will be the case this day, that you will give us ears to hear, you will give us eyes to see, and minds and hearts that perceive and understand, and that we would apply these truths, Lord, that you have for us, even this day. I thank you, Lord, for your grace and for your mercy, asking and praying these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. And I pray that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God to the people of God today. I got to say, as an introduction, a couple of Wednesdays ago, we were going to the Beacon Light Mission. So it was Paul, myself, George, and Aaron. And we were going, and George asked a question after we were having some dinner. And he said, what's your two favorite books, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament? He asked me first, and it's really hard because once you say this is my favorite book, or at least I do, another book becomes my favorite book. So really, it's the entire Bible, but I told George that I would pick the Psalms as an Old Testament book. And then he asked the others, and all of us said the Psalms. So there's a minister that once said this, that the Psalms in a good hymnal is a medicine cabinet for the soul. And I just take that to heart. So I believe that we have these hymnals, and I don't know how often we use them, but they are chock full of God's truth and that we sing them, and they're just a great resource, but especially, obviously, the Word of God. So I decided to go through Psalm 139 and to present to you the all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God. He is everywhere all the time, and he says that he will never leave us nor forsake us. In Psalm 24, verse 1, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein." I'm reminded of this hymn. It's called, "This is My Father's World." Listen to these words. "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and the earth and heaven be one." Psalm 139 deeply is reflective of the intimate passage, often seems as so proud of a meditation on God's omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence. Here are some key themes, the message found in this psalm. Verses 1 through 4. It says, "O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. And you are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before the word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." These first four verses reflect how God knows everything about us, our actions, our thoughts, our words, and even our unspoken intentions. The psalm declares that God is fully aware of everything in our lives all the time. Verses 7 through 12. "Where should I go from your spirit, or where should I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I take my wings in the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even in the darkness, no, it's not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, the darkness as light with you." This declares that there is nowhere that we can escape from God's presence. God is everywhere, from the heights of heaven to the depths of the sea. Romans 8, 38 and 39. "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, no powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And continuing in verses 13 to 16 in Psalm 139. "For you formed me in my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." This reflects on the role that God has as our creator. The psalm expresses the awe and amazement in how God formed us in the womb and had purpose and plan for our lives even before we were born. It declares that each person is uniquely created by God with intention and care. If you don't know by now, I'm going to quote a lot of scripture. I do that for a few reasons. One of them is when I'm reading the scriptures, it cannot be wrong because it's perfect and inerrant. So here's one from Romans 12, 6 through 8. "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, and the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, and the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So we are uniquely made. I believe that every single one of us has gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given us. And it's to be used to edify the church, to build up one another, and to bring glory and honor and praise to God our Creator. It is for God's glory and our good all the time. So when we are together as a church and we come together as a church, it's your gifts, your talents, and your abilities that blesses me, that blesses the rest of us. It's important. It's very important that we participate in this church, in this worship. You know, one of the vows that we take, the fifth vow says we will do that. And it's important because when you're not here, I'm not benefiting from your gifts. And when I'm not here, hopefully, you're not benefiting from my gifts. And I know that sometimes that we need to stay home. Sometimes we're ill or we're sick. We have certain things that are causing us to have to stay at home and maybe watch it on YouTube or some other means that we're doing that, and that's fine. My encouragement is to make every effort to be here. Make every effort to participate. You don't realize or know how important each and every one of us are. Continuing with the psalm in verses 17 and 18. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. This speaks of the preciousness and vastness of God's thoughts. The psalm expresses a desire to be continually guided and comforted by God's infinite wisdom and care. Another hymn. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. Verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting. Micah 6, verses 8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Overall, Psalm 139 celebrates the intimate relationship between the individual and God, underscoring the themes of divine omnipotence, omniscience, and personal care God has for each and every one of us. The psalm invokes a sense of awe, gratitude, and a longing for purity and divine guidance. I divided my exhortation and talk into really two different parts. I know I went through that quite rapidly, but hopefully some of that is ministering to you. I have been nominated to be a ruling elder here at Branch of Hope, but I need to let some of you know my background, because since I've been gone for 3 1/4 years, there's some new people that have no idea maybe who I am. I try to introduce myself to people as I see you around, but there's some that may not know me at all. So now I'm going to give you a background about me, and this will open up for our question and answer time afterward that you could fire away and you could ask me anything. Maybe anything. Okay, so I've been part of this church, the Branch of Hope, for over 51 years. That's when it started, in 1973. I was a ruling elder of this church for over 33 years before we moved to Texas. And when we moved to Texas, I joined a PCA church. And I was nominated there to become a ruling elder as well. And I went through their officer training. And I learned a lot of things there about being a shepherd leader, being an under-shepherd, being responsible for the flock. And we went through this one book that really stood out to me. And it's called The Shepherd Leader. And throughout the book, there was basically four different themes that ran throughout this book, every chapter. And these are knowing, feeding, leading, and protecting. So I want to apply those things here at Branch of Hope as an elder. And I want to encourage my fellow elders that they do the same. So what is it to know the sheep? What is it to feed them and to lead them and to protect them? Jesus is our good shepherd, the Bible says. In John 10, 14 through 15, it says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. John 10, verses 14 and 15. So as ruling elders of this church, it's my responsibility to know you. But I ask that you make that easy for all of us. Let us get a chance to know you, because you need to know us and we need to know you. One of the questions that Pastor Paul will time to time go up to somebody and ask, who is your shepherd leader? Who is your ruling elder? Excuse me. Who is your ruling elder? And he does not want to see a blank stare. You know, he wants you to answer and say it is and give us that name. So it's important that we know you, and it's important that you know us. And again, to make that task easy for us, because we need to keep in touch with you on a regular basis. I'm not trying to make any comparisons, but I learned a lot. I was really stretched the 3 years we were in Texas. I was stretched in my faith. I was stretched in my service. I was stretched in my marriage. And I will say that everything that I just mentioned became better and better. Everything. My care for the church, my care for the people in the church is deeper now than it's ever been. It'll be deeper tomorrow, I pray, and continue to be deeper because I genuinely care about the unity of the fellowship here. The purity of the church is so important. I remember when I had a job, when I lived here, we were in the desert, and I had a job at a hospital in Rancho Mirage. Hang on 1 second. And I was a fundraiser for this hospital. I didn't know much about fundraising, but every person on the team did. They had experience. They lived in the desert for many years. They knew people. It'd be like if I was a fundraiser here in Torrance, I would at least have some easy connections. But I didn't know a lot, so I was, you know, on the job training. So I remember my boss one day, the president of the foundation, called me in, and we were talking. I said, well, how am I doing? You know, how are things going? He goes, well, you're learning. You're learning, and you seem to be doing okay. He said, but one unique thing that you do have that not a lot of people have, even seasoned people, is that people trust you. When you talk to them and you tell them about the hospital, you tell them why you're there and how they can contribute, they, for some reason, trust you. And I knew in my heart of hearts why that was so, is because I'm truthful to people, and I tell them the truth, and I tell them with passion. So I will say this, in being away for the 3+ years that we were and coming back, that there's nobody that cares for this church more than your pastor. We need to help and support Paul. We need to come alongside of him. We need to be praying for him and his family, and as well as the elders. the task that we have is not a light one, it's not an easy one, but at the same time, it's one that is really needed. I will then throw my hat into the ring and say that other than Paul, and especially coming back here, I care for this church tremendously. You know, I want to see once again that every single empty chair that's here will be filled once again, that we'd be busting out of the seams. I want to stop here and just go back because I'm looking at my notes and I forgot to tell you a little history about Branch of Hope and how I came. That we actually met at a home at one time. Richard Agazzino, which was the founding pastor of the church, we all were going to a church in Manhattan Beach at the time called Hope Chapel. It was a small church, and we were outgrowing that church in numbers. So they sent out Richard, who was one of the elders, to start Branch of Hope. That's how we got our name. Some of you may not know that. And Branch of Hope had a certain denomination that didn't fit with our theology, especially as we were progressing along. So we became, you know, as you know today, Orthodox Presbyterian Church. But before that, we were non-denominational. We thought this is going to attract all these people. So in 1990, I believe, I was one of the elders at the time in 1990, as well as four other gentlemen. And we hired Paul to be our teaching elder. And Paul has been the teaching elder ever since. So thank you, Pastor Paul, for your faithfulness, for your care, for always bringing the word of truth to us. I was raised in Southern California. My wife and I are from this area, never leaving until we left. Never. Not away to college, not going to the armed service, nothing. We were here in Southern California all of our lives, and it is good to be back home. There's a songwriter named Paul Simon that said, "Gee, it's great to be back home. Home is where I want to be." And I want you to know that. So I said the first point was knowing. So help us to know you. Help us to minister to you. The next point was feeding. Elders are given to teach the truth and present everyone mature in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 14. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. Colossians 1:28, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Again, a high, high calling, but this is what we are called to do as elders. The next point was leading. Shepherds are to lead the sheep to the still waters of grace, organizing and overseeing the flock in such a way that we all display God's glory. Psalm 23, verses 1 through 3, very familiar words here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Acts 20, verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God that he obtained with his own blood. The next point is protecting. Wolves in sheep's clothing, the devil's work, and sin of the soul. are the constant threats to any congregation. The elders must be on guard always, watching against falsehood. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 and 29. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. You know, in this book, it talked about, they actually interviewed a shepherd and said, how do you protect the flock? What do you do? And they gave all these reasons. You use a rod, you use this, you use that, you use a whistle. How do you call them? How do they know you? And the answer was, they put a fence around where the sheep are. And that's our job in knowing you and caring for you, is to keep you in this body, to keep that so-called fence around you. So many times that when we have people that we interview, we haven't seen in a while, and they just drift off, and they say, well, no one called me, no one reached out, I just thought nobody cared. And sometimes it's after the fact, and sometimes we could encourage them to be back, and sometimes they are doing other things, and it's just really a shame that that happens. But it's really hard to keep that intact, so it's a responsibility on our part to do that. So this fence that we put around you is for your protection, it's for your good. It's not that we want to pry into your lives, and we want to know every detail about what's going on. And hopefully when we do that as ruling elders here, we're doing it with love and care and compassion. So I want to now talk about the duties of an elder and also what the church's response is to that. You know, some of the responsibilities and some of the qualifications. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders who rule well be considered of worthy, be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Titus 1, verses 6 through 9. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer of God's steward, for overseer as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or a violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3. Shepherds of the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now, church, what's your responsibility to us? What is it you are to do? In the book of Hebrews, verse 13, verse 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. We need your prayers. We need your support. We need you to ask us from time to time, how are we doing? How are you doing? How can I pray for you, Mike? How can I pray for you, rest of the elders? We need your care as much as you need ours. We are one body with many members. And again, we all have gifts and talents. So please make our job light and easy as much as you can. When I was in McKinney, Texas, I sat in many of their session meetings. And one of the things I discovered right away from the first meeting, and they were all there, is that the things that we deal with here at Branch of Hope, some of the hard things that we deal here at Branch of Hope, some of the people problems, I'll say, I don't mean that in a bad way, but some of the things, the struggles that people have, they're exactly the same there. We are all sinners, saved by grace through faith in Christ, and we all need that blood of Christ to cover our sins. And the Bible tells us that the righteousness of Christ has been imputed, that Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin, that I, those, and you that are in Christ would be and become the righteousness of God in him. So elders are to have spiritual maturity, personal character, family management, doctrinal soundness, spiritual oversight. We're to shepherd the flock. We're to have leadership in worship and church life. Administrative responsibilities to include attending elders' meetings, governance over the church, contributing to the session meetings and local church governing body, presbytery, as well as a general assembly. We make decisions regarding church discipline, membership, and policy according to the church's constitution and confessional standards. We are to be example setters. Sometimes that's kind of scary. You know, I think, don't look at me. Don't follow too closely because you'll see a lot of faults. But you know what? That's okay because I do have them. And guess what? So do you. And I still love you and always will. We're to be involved in evangelism and missions. We're to spread that word. We have this gift that is precious within us. Let us not hold it in. You know, the hardest people, it seems, for us to convince, and I say me and you to convince, is our own family sometimes, our cousins, sometimes our spouses, you know, our brothers and sisters. And but we're still to be faithful. We're still to show them the Christian way. And possibly it's that God will use another means and another person to bring them to Christ. And they will come back to us and say, you know what? I now believe. I also would like to go through our liturgy and our how we worship here and how important it is. You know, we have at the very, very beginning, we have the call to worship. And that's exactly what it is. It's saying, hey, we're starting now. Get ready. Prepare your hearts. This is the call to worship. It's always accompanied, of course, with the scripture. And basically what I'm going to do now is almost go through our bulletin. So the call to worship is first. We hear that. Of course, it's after the announcements. This is when we enter into worship. We always have prayer and confession of sin. We confess that silently. But then we hear, right after that, the pardon of sin. And if you're not here to hear that, to me, that is the most precious time that we have. When we hear that, if you have confessed your sins with a heart of repentance, that the elder that's speaking says, this is what the scriptures declare, that your sins have been washed away. What better news? I don't think there's any. So again, when you're here in the body of Christ and you can celebrate, because what do we do right after that? We lift our voices in song and praise and thankfulness to God. You know, and sometimes when I'm sitting at our church here at Branch of Hope, I think, I wonder what the younger folks are thinking the younger children. You know, and I think sometimes I say, boy, they sure do pray a lot. They do this and they pray. They do that and they pray. They hear the pardon of sin and then they pray. And it's true. We do pray, and we do pray often, and we do pray a lot. And that's how we communicate with God. He communicates to us through his word, and I'm thankful for that. Then we would have some kind of congregational reading, a creed, confession, something from the Westminster Confession of Faith, or the catechisms, the shorter, longer ones, even the Heidelberg Confession. And what these things that we have at our disposal just confirm what the Word of God is telling us. And it's telling us in a form that's easy to follow. Here's the question, here's the answer. And here's the scriptures that defend that. It's not just words, because if you go to them, there's a scripture that confirms what we're saying over and over and over again. We repeat these things. The more we can repeat them, the more that we'll know them, the more that we know them, we'll know them in our hearts. You know, David said that we're to hide our word, his word, God's word in our heart, that we might not sin against him. And when we're hiding God's word in our heart, not only we may not sin against God, we may not sin against our fellow man. Okay? So we need this. I need this more and more and more. And then we always have an offering. Okay? Because if you don't know, this church runs because we're able to meet in this building, which we pay rent to. And we also have a staff that we pay them for their services as well. So we always have an offering taken and that money to be used wisely. So I encourage you to look at your own lives and how the Lord has blessed you, and when you can give, please do so generously as God is leading you. After that, we have the prayer of the pastor, where we lift up the needs of the people here, and sometimes things that just come our way that we bring before the congregation and before God. Right after that is another hymn. Okay? John Calvin. Yes, I have a quote from John Calvin. He said, The music must not turn the church into an audience enjoying the music, but into a congregation of singing the Lord's praises in his presence. And then we have scripture reading and a sermon preached. And so faithfully here at this church, it's such a blessing, the talent that is here. And for the many years of service for our pastor, and week after week, just enjoying his preaching. Right after that, we have another song or a hymn, something that focuses our attention on God. We have an exhortation and an invitation to the Lord's Supper, which Paul will come up later on and point to these elements and what they are. And sometimes I say that if you don't hear the gospel from this pulpit, you don't hear that we are in need of a Savior, and they come to him. So in this room, I don't know, and because none of us could know your heart, who's saved and who's not. You know, some of us are here just still trying to figure it all out. And I encourage you that if you're not saved yet, that you will bow with your knee and you will confess with your tongue that Jesus is Lord, and you will come to him, the one who can rescue us, that we who were once dead by the Holy Spirit, we were made alive in Christ, and we belong to him. But again, even if the gospel is not given at least that clearly, these elements point to the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus, and we're to take it in a worthy manner. So we take communion, Then we have a doxology of some kind, a benediction, and then we're dismissed. But today is like every day. We also have a question and answer time where you can ask me anything. I have another quote from, this is an unknown author, but I just thought it was apropos and I thought it was good. Hopefully you will also agree. Talking about the Bible and as a whole, the Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and a Christian's character. Christ is the subject, our good is its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is given to you in life and will be open in judgment and be remembered forever. It involves the highest possibility, rewards the greatest heart labor, and condemns all who trifle with its holy precepts. I want to ask four questions as I close. Only you could answer. Number one. How will you be remembered? Number two. What will your legacy be? Number three. Do you have any unfinished business between you and God or your fellow man? And four, where will you go after you take your last breath? In 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Please pray with me. Father, I pray that the scriptures I read and the words that I spoke of would minister to the people's lives and hearts that hear. Lord, that your blessing would be upon these, and the things that I said that may not be accurate, it may not be of you, that you would turn either to minister to them properly or to remove them from their mind and memories. I thank you, God, for this church. I thank you for the people in this church, and I pray, God, that we would go out and be faithful soldiers and faithful witnesses of your word and bring many, Lord, to salvation in Christ, that we would speak the truth, and Lord, that we would love you and that we would love our neighbor. And God, that your grace, your mercy, and blessing would be given. And I thank you and pray these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.